you know, like those papers.
He told me that. Time to begin our class. Good to see everybody out tonight. We're ready for chapter 8. Before we begin, we're going to have a word of prayer before I forget it. So, Joe, will you lead us? So what's the theme of the book of Revelation?
We win.
We win. What do we have to do to win? Overcome, right? We have to overcome. That's what chapters 2 and 3 are about, the seven letters to the churches. Look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. I think that's a key verse to the book. So, what is chapter 1 about? What's in chapter 1? This is a question and answer, okay? Chuck always said, I'm not asking for you to answer out loud, just think about it. I'm asking for you to answer out loud. What's chapter 1 about? Okay, somebody said something else. Okay, it's a vision. John is on the island of Patmos, that's right. It's on Sunday, it's on the Lord's Day. But what does John see in chapter 1? He sees the glorified Christ, right? He sees the glorified Christ who reveals to John who he really is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who was dead and now is alive forevermore, the eternal one. So he reveals himself to John and he tells him to write down the things that you see and hear and to write letters to who? The seven churches of Asia. And so in chapters 2 and 3, we have those letters recorded for us, right? So what do we have in chapter 4? When we come to chapter 4, what is the... You know, Revelation is a story. You see that, right? It's a story. I mean, you got dragons, and you got warriors, and you got horses, and you got locusts with stingers, and it's a story. And it's very vivid in its imagery. But the theme is victory. Keep that in mind. You know, you read these commentaries, and this one says this, and this one says this, and this one says this, and this one says this. But as we said before, whatever interpretation we give has to be in line with Scripture, other Scriptures, and it has to be in line with the context, and the context is victory and judgment on the wicked. And the wicked at this time is the nation of who? Of Rome, right? God's judged other nations in the past, Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, Israel even. So keep that in mind as you study this. But what is in chapter 4? What do we have in chapter 4? God on his throne. Right? John, after he writes to the seven churches, he sees this door and this voice saying, come up and see. So he goes through this door and he goes through this door into heaven itself. And he sees God on the throne. And he sees the 24 elders on their thrones and the four living creatures before the thrones and the host of angels. And they're praising and they're glorifying God. So we see that in chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, the one who sits on the throne has something in his hand. What is that? A scroll. And that scroll is sealed with seven seals, right? And John's upset because there's no one, as we come to chapter 5, who's worthy in heaven and earth to open this scroll and loose these seals. But one of the elders says, don't worry, because the Lamb of the tribe of Judah and the seed of David will open the seal. And he sees a lamb standing before God who looks like he's been slain. And he takes the scroll out of God's hand. And when he takes the scroll, what do the 24 elders and the four living creatures and the angels and the people on the earth and under the earth and into the sea, what do? They worship the Lamb. Exactly. They fall down and they worship the Lamb. So we see Christ crowned in the opening of the fifth seal. So we've seen all this. We've seen the glorified Christ crowned. We've seen Him going forth to conquer His enemies as we come to chapter 6. As He begins to open these seals, He opens the first seal and we see the white horse and the rider of the horse going out conquering and to conquer. And we talked about this being Christ. And we went to Psalms chapter 110 and verse 1, where the psalmist David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here until I put thine enemies under thy feet. And we also went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 26, which says, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So Christ is going out to conquer and to conquer his enemies. And so that's really what the rest of the book is about. So we've seen the war with the red horse and the famine with the black horse. And we've seen the pale horse, and the rider of the pale horse was death, and Hades followed after him. So we've seen all that. And with the opening of the fifth seal, which I think is very important, because with the opening of the fifth seal, this is in chapter 6. What do we see? Those who had been martyred for the cause of Christ are under the altar, remember? And they're crying out something. What are they crying out? When will you avenge us? When will you avenge us? Somebody said something else. Okay. All right. So they're crying out, when is vengeance going to come? Oh, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So we see God's answer to that in the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. So in the opening of the sixth seal, we see God's judgment began. And we looked at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17. So as judgment begins, people seek to hide themselves from the wrath of God. In chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So in chapter 7, how does chapter 7 start out? We've got four angels. What are they doing? They're holding the winds back. They're at the four corners of the earth, and they're holding the winds back, the winds being God's judgment. So God's ready to judge. These four angels are holding back the judgment. And they're holding back the judgment for a reason. Anybody remember why? Hold it back. Another angel comes and he says, hold it back until God's faithful on the earth are sealed. 144,000. We talked about the 144,000. We'll not get caught up in that. Okay. So God's judgment's coming. The judgment is held back until these saints are marked. And then also we have this innumerable host in heaven singing praises to the one on the throne and to the Lamb. Now those that are marked are still on the earth. 144,000 are still on the earth. This innumerable host is in heaven, and they're singing praises to the Lamb. And one of the 24 elders asked John, "Who are these people?" Well, you can see, John, I don't know who they are. You're the one that knows who they are. And so he says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now that's chapter 7, verses 14 through 17. These are the saved from all ages that have overcome. They're the ones who've already fought life's battles. This would include the ones who have been martyred, who have been faithful unto death. Homer Haley talks about that in page 49, I think, of Chuck's book. And by the way, 49 is the last page we have in Chuck's book. I'll try to reach out to him and see if he has more, because he told me he'd send them to me when he had them. But if not, we'll come up with some kind of outline and some questions as we go forward. But this would have been all those who had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones who have overcome. They've already been died. They're safe. They're protected. And they've received their reward. So we talked about the fact at the end of class last week that these 144,000 are still on the earth, and it would appear that that's God's faithful on the earth at any time. But this innumerable host is in heaven. They've already overcome. So heaven is not limited to 144,000 people. So we see that. So that's good ammunition. If you remember those scriptures, if you're talking to somebody about that, to refute it through scripture, through God's word. So we come to chapter 8, the opening of the seventh seal. So let's read the first five verses. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, you think in chapter 4, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's voices coming from the throne. You know, there's these angels proclaiming with loud voices. They've been praising God. They've been singing these praises. Now, all of a sudden, for 30 minutes, there's what? There's silence, right? Now, different commentators would say why the silence is there. It was anticipation of the judgment to come. It was expectation that the judgment was delayed. All I know is what Scripture says. There was silence for a period of 30 minutes. Now, if you've had all these voices and all these noises and all these colors and all these things happening, and then all of a sudden there's dead silence for a half hour, it would seem like forever, wouldn't it? So there's silence in heaven. Whether it's a time of anticipation, whatever, it's inspection. He says in verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God." Now, we haven't seen these seven angels before. "John saw these seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." So when this seventh seal is open, there's silence for a half hour. Then John sees these seven angels standing before God. And each one of these seven angels is given a trumpet. And so you think about trumpets in the Old Testament. Trumpets were used to call an assembly. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 3 talks about that. Verse 9 of chapter 10 talks about it calling to battle. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about when Christ comes, we're going to hear what? We're going to hear the sound of the trump. The trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. So trumpets were used to call to battle. They were used to warn. They were used to sound an alarm. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 3. Ezekiel 33 and verse 3. And when he sees the sword coming upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He that heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So here it's used as warning of sounding an alarm. Look at Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. And I'll get there. Verses 8 through 10. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Avon after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. So that is a warning of God's judgment to come on unfaithful Israel. So these angels are given a trumpet. So that trumpet is to sound a warning that judgment is coming. That could fit into that. Yeah.
It seems that's parallel.
That could fit into that. Absolutely. When Israel was marching around the city of Jericho and the walls fell, they were blowing the trumpets, okay? That was a trumpet of war. So God is bringing judgment. Thank you for bringing that out, Bob. God is going to pour his wrath out on the Romans. The Roman Empire, because they are the oppressor. They are the ones who are oppressing Christians and persecuting Christians. So another angel came, and he had this golden censer. Now, a golden censer is a bow. If you remember back in the worship of the tabernacle, they would have these censers. Now, these censers would have a handle on them or something where they could carry these hot coals. So he has this golden censer in his hand, and he's given much incense to offer on the altar along with the prayers of the saints. Now, I think there's something to think about that this is much incense. So he mixes this incense along with the prayers of the saints that are ascending up to God. Now, the thought here is, the incense, the smell of the incense, the aroma, the smoke from the incense ascending up along with the prayers makes the prayers more palatable to God. Do you see that? So the lesson is God hears the prayers of the saints. God hears every prayer of the saints, and I think much incense suggests the fact that there were a lot of prayers that were being offered by the saints. They're under oppression. They're under persecution. Things are going bad. They're praying to God for deliverance from that. So there's much incense. There's many prayers being offered before God. So I think this may be an answer to those prayers. The angel takes the censer, and what does he do with it? He fills it full of coals off the altar, and he throws them on the earth, right? So there's noises and thunder and lightning and an earthquake. So judgment is began. Judgment on Rome. And I think, again, this is in response to the prayers of the saints. So two things. The prayers of the saints are heard, and there's going to be punishment on the wicked. God always punishes the wicked. Anything on that before we go on? All right, let's read verses 6 through 12. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because the waters were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and the night likewise. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound." But let's think about these four first trumpets. Okay, these angels were preparing to blow their trumpets. And in this case, it's warning of judgment to come. And not only warning of judgment, when you warn of judgment, you're also calling people to what? To repent, right? So a warning of judgment and a call to repentance. So God has heard the prayers of these saints. This censer has been filled with fire. It's been thrown on the earth. And because it's been thrown on the earth, there was lightning and an earthquake and thunder. So when you think about how God brings down a nation, when you think about how God brought down Rome, we look at these first four trumpets and they talk about natural disasters that come. Now we can think about other things that go along with that too, but think about the fact that these first four trumpets are natural disasters, natural calamities that come. And along with these natural calamities would come economic hardship. Well, the fifth trumpet suggests internal rottenness. And I'm talking about immorality, I'm talking about moral decline, I'm talking about strife and inner fighting with each other. And then the sixth trumpet would suggest, it would seem, invasion. And we'll talk about that more in a minute, but I want you to think about that as we go through these trumpets, okay? So when the first angel blew his trumpet, there was a fierce storm of hail and fire and brimstone mixed with blood. Now, what two cities were destroyed by fire and brimstone? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Beth Horon, it talks about hail coming on Beth Horon and destroying them. So when you think about these things, but when this storm came of fire and hail, it destroyed a third of the trees and all the green grass was burned up. So sometimes we know, as we read the Old Testament, God uses calamities is punishment on wicked nations, right? Now, so think about that. And the crops the fruit trees, all of these things would have been affected. So that would limit the supply of food, would it not? So also it would have caused people to die. But notice there's only a third that's affected. In other words, this isn't total judgment. So when the second angel blew his trumpet, a great burning mountain fell into the sea. And the sea became like blood, and a third of the fish died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, what would a great burning mountain falling in the sea be? A volcano, right? And so God would use natural events like this. Now, if we take the date of 97 AD as the writing of this book, and I believe it to be, then it would only have been 17 years since Mount Vesuvius erupted and buried the city of Pompeii. So this would have been very vivid in the minds of these people that this letter is written to, because they would have remembered this. And not only that, but also there was another volcano in Santorum. And early historians would quote survivors as saying that the sea turned to blood and a lot of the fish died. And so we see these economic hardships. So if a third of the fish died and a third of the ships were destroyed, so what do we got? Well, we got a third of the trees being burned up. We got the green grass being burned up. We got a third of the fish dying. We got a third of the ships that have been destroyed. What do we see? Well, we see economic hardship, right? Now, you could say that that mountain was a great ruler that fell, or a great nation that fell, okay? And if you read commentaries, you'll see some that are saying that. So you could say that, right? But this is judgment on Rome. Rome hasn't fallen yet, okay? This is judgment. But many died, and then the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven. Now, we could go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. We could go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, which talks about Jeremiah chapter 9, or I think Isaiah chapter 14 actually talks about the fall of the king of Babylon. And he pictures himself as a star in heaven. But what happened to the king of Babylon? He fell, did he not? So I'm going to read a couple of passages of Scripture. You don't have to turn to them if you don't want to. But this third angel sounded his trumpet. A great far star fell from heaven. It was on fire. It was burning. It fell on the waters, and the waters became wormwood, which is bitter. And it fell on a third of the rivers, the springs of water, the thorns of water. The third of the water became bitter like wormwood, and many died as they drank the bitter water. Life depends on water to drink, right? So now we've got the fresh water that's affected. Not only food, supplies, and commerce, we've got water affected. So this bitter plant would make one sick. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 13 through 15, I'm going to read. Now, in the Old Testament, this was a bitter consequence to sin. So think about that as we read these. And the Lord said, "Behold, they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of Israel, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink." Now, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 15 talks about the same thing. And the idea here is that sin has bitter consequences. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, probably next week. I don't know if we'll get that today. But there was going to be bitter consequences on Rome because of their evil deeds. So You think about that. Sometimes leaders fall because of economic problems and because of other events that happen and disasters that come. When something happens, who gets blamed? In our nation, it'd be the president, right? It's his fault. So this star that fell from heaven, this mountain that falls, could be associated with the fall of Rome. But as I said, judgment hasn't come yet. But regardless of what it is, judgment's coming and on Rome, but it also comes on any leader or any nation that opposes God. But let's look at the fourth trumpet. When the fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars became dark and didn't shine. Well, if the sun's not shining, crops not going to grow, right? So if you think about natural disasters, if you think about economics, the sun didn't shine for a third of the day, the moon didn't shine for a third of the night. So, you know, how do I describe this? You think about 9/11. When 9/11 happened, had that anniversary just a week or so ago. When 9/11 happened, what did people do? They turned to God, didn't they? They were praying. And when this third of the sun and the third of the moon and the stars, you know, it was dark. Well, it's almost like, you know, when something like that happens, it's almost like, as Donnie Rader would say, the lights went out. So you think about that. But Isaiah chapter 13 equates the fall of Babylon to the stars of heaven and the constellations not giving their light. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 7, when God is talking about judging Egypt, he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about he'll cover the heaven and make the stars dark and cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light, and all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark. And in Joel chapter 2, he does the same thing with Judah. So when God's talking about the sun not shining and the moon not shining and the stars not giving their lights, he's talking about judgment. In Ezekiel, he's talking about Babylon or Egypt. In Isaiah, he's talking about Babylon. In Joel, he's talking about Israel. So this again is judgment. And I'm going to read Joel. It's a rather lengthy reading. It's 11 verses. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There have not been ever the like, neither shall any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. And I want you to notice how similar this is to chapters 8 and chapter 9 of Revelation. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and a horseman, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, and as a strong people set in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather darkness. They shall run like mighty wind. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up unto the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before him his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible, and who can abide it? Do you see the similarity between that and what we're studying in Revelation? This was judgment on Israel because of their unfaithfulness. We're studying judgment on Rome because of their evil and their oppression and their persecution, and because of the question that the saints under the altar asked, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our deaths? So, notice though, that these things again only affected a third. So this is not full judgment yet, but it's a warning of greater judgment to come and a warning to repent. So we see these calamities, we see these disasters that come. Now we don't have a prophet today to tell us that God sent this, okay? But we have tornadoes, we have hurricanes, we have natural disasters that come. And you think about those things. And you think about, let's just use COVID, for example. COVID is something that affected not only our nation, but the world. Prices went up tremendously. They've never come down. If you don't believe that, go to the grocery store. So we think about these things that happen in our nation, okay? You think about the natural calamities that happen, and we'll talk more about this next week. I just want you to be thinking about it. In Rome, they had natural disasters. They had economic collapse. They had internal rottenness within. They had the civil wars. They had the infighting. They had the immorality. And they had the Parthians and the Germans and the Gauls, who were all time encroaching on their territory, never defeated them. So we have external conflict. We have external war, and this all led to the fall of the Roman Empire. So what am I getting on this? These are things that God used to judge Rome and to destroy Rome, okay? So when we have natural disasters, when we have things like COVID, and we have other things that happen, and we see what's happened to our economy since then, and we see the internal rottenness of our nation, the immorality. Now, Rome had emperor worship. Well, you think about the immorality that would have come with that. We just finished studying 1 and 2 Corinthians and the immorality because of the idolatry. But you think about the immorality, you think about the rottenness, the degradation of morals of this nation, and you think about the split in our nation, okay? People who are trying to do right, who love this nation, and then people who just like to see it destroyed. What am I getting at? Is God judging our nation today? I mean, it took two or three centuries for Rome to fall. It didn't happen overnight, okay? If you went to bed tonight and you woke up tomorrow and there were no president and there were no Senate, then it would be like somebody turned out the lights, right? So what would we do? We'd be in turmoil, right? But we can't say that one day God's just going to bring judgment on our nation and our nation's going to fall. What if that's happening now? I mean, you think about that, right? We have the immorality. We have the economic hardship. We have natural disasters and disease that comes. We have the political infighting. We have the same thing happening in our nation today that brought down Rome. Now, we're told in the book of Revelation that God is behind all this as He's judging Rome and destroying Rome because they're an enemy of God's people. Are we a Christian nation today? I think as a large majority, we have people who would claim to be something of a Christian. But then we have this evil that's permeating our nation. So again, is God judging our nation today? Think about that. We'll talk about it a little bit more next Wednesday night. Thank you for your attention.